Well, today we're beginning a short series looking at 2 Corinthians. And there's an outline of the talk inside your service sheet and a few diagrams. And then the actual passage we're looking at is on page 1160. So page 1160. We're looking at the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians. Why don't I pray for us before we look at this together. Thank you, Lord, for these few minutes in the middle of a busy day to pause, to listen to what you have to say to us through your word. Please help us to put aside the concerns of the office just for these few moments. And we pray that we'd hear you speaking clearly through this passage to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For many people, the dream is to get back to nature and to live more sustainably. So to own a piece of land, to keep some animals, maybe a few chickens, maybe a cow, grow your own organic fruit and veg, have alternative energy production on your little plot of land. And I can see the looks on some faces here that for some of you, you're already living that dream out in your countryside mansion or wherever you live. And it's called self-sufficient living, or people refer to it as the good life. Now, maybe for some of us, we couldn't think of anything worse. I mean, life is busy enough without having to come back from the office after a long day to clear out the chicken coop. But in a deeper sense, it is true that self-sufficient living is actually very attractive to all of us. So as people, there is something in us that wants to be self-sufficient, in the sense of not needing other people, not needing outside help. So we want to be independent, we want to be able to supply our own needs, and we don't want to have to rely on external aid or support. Now, of course, at one level, independence is a good thing. It's part of raising kids, isn't it, that we're teaching them to be independent, you know, not least financially, that they're not dependent on us. They get a job and so on. But at a deeper level, this desire to be independent and to be self-sufficient, it can be an expression of sin. You see, our proud, sinful human nature says, I am self-sufficient. I don't need God. I can manage on my own. And I don't even need help from other people. I'm strong. And even if we're Christian this lunchtime, we will feel drawn to this. So the desire to be seen as strong and self-sufficient, it is so ingrained in us by nurture as well as by nature. But it is not the Christian way. And nowhere in the Bible do we find this confronted so head-on as in this letter of 2 Corinthians, which we're looking at in this series called Authentic Living. Corinth was a prosperous city in the first century in what is modern-day Greece. And we read in Acts chapter 18 that Paul spent a year and a half there planting a church. And one of the big themes in this letter is the power of weakness. What a paradox, but that is the Christian way. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now, where do we see that in these opening verses? Well, let's begin by looking at our experience. The Christian life involves many struggles. That was certainly true for the Apostle Paul. So if you look at verse 8 of our passage, it says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death." Now, we're not told what affliction in particular he experienced in Asia. In Acts 19, though, we read of the hard time Paul had in Ephesus, which was in Asia, and his ministry there caused a riot. He had Jews plotting against him. His life was in danger. That may well be what he had in mind. But those sort of hardships, they were far from unusual in Paul's life and ministry. So when we get on to chapter 11, he says this. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Well, if that wasn't enough, on top of all this, Paul mentions in chapter 12 his thorn in the flesh, which may have been an illness which he struggled with. Do you get the picture that Christian life and service for Paul, it was a struggle? Now, it's not as if every first century Christian could rattle off exactly the same list of hardships. So Paul's particular struggles, they were quite extreme. But Paul's assumption is that his experience is not unique. His assumption is this is the pattern of normal Christian experience. So if you look at verse 5, he says that we, and I think he's referring to Christians in general there, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So as followers of the suffering servant, we will find that the Christian life is full of struggles. Well, look at verse 6, the believers in Corinth are patiently enduring the same sufferings that we suffer. He wasn't unique. Verse 7 says, "We know that you share in our sufferings." Now, is that our expectation of Christian life and service? That it will be fraught with difficulties and hardships and struggles? You see, in Corinth, there were false apostles who were teaching that God promises a very different life, a life of abundant wealth and health and ease. And Paul is affirming here from the outset that the Christian life and service is hard going. And we should expect that. That there's this struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. All sorts of trials, all sorts of sufferings that we face in a fallen world. So illnesses, setbacks, disappointments. Now it's one thing, isn't it, to admit that you're facing difficulties. But it's another thing to admit that you are unable to cope with those difficulties. But isn't that precisely what Paul says in verse 8? Verse 8 he says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He says he felt utterly burdened, that is weighed down under unbearable pressure. Beyond our strength, that is he was unable to cope, it was too much for him. He says we despaired. He was at the end of his tether, he was overwhelmed, out of his depth. Now, it's not particularly impressive, is it? I mean, if you imagined Paul as some sort of first century Superman, forget it. Now, why does he paint himself in such a poor light? Well, it's simply because this is the normal Christian life. That we will often face struggles that we do not have the resources in ourselves to deal with. Now, false teaching in the churches, both back then and now, paints a triumphalistic picture of the Christian life in which you enjoy constant victory. And the surrounding culture, both back then and now, encourages us to aspire to be strong and not to admit any weakness. But Paul is saying that is not the Christian way. The normal Christian life will often be a struggle in which we're left feeling weak and unable to cope. And so if you're finding life hard going at the moment as a Christian, it isn't a sign of spiritual immaturity. It's not a sign that you lack faith. It isn't unspiritual to be struggling. It is normal Christian experience. It is reality. It's hard to admit, though, isn't it? It's not the impression that we like to give one another as Christians. So we feel the pressure, don't we, to make out that everything is fine and that we're coping fine. Maybe it's the sort of stereotypical stiff upper lip, if we're English people. So the idea of sort of sitting in the trenches, holding your leg that's just been blown off and saying, well, you know, it's a mere flesh wound. And if we do admit to hard times, don't we try to make out that we're more than a match for them? So we say, well, yeah, it was hard, but I managed. You know, I always do. I'm just that sort of person. Nothing fazes me. Now, partly it's the cultural pressure, isn't it? We don't want to be seen to be a failure. We want to be a success. Partly it's our sinful nature that we're proud. We don't want to admit weakness. We want to be self-sufficient. We want other people to say about us, wow, you know, you're amazing. I don't know how you do it. And partly it may be misunderstanding that we think it's unspiritual to be finding things hard. I remember one of the first Christian summer camps I went on as a leader, which is many years ago now. I remember very early on the first morning of this camp, we had a leaders' meeting. And the main leader on the camp began this meeting by sharing with us as leaders that he'd not been able to sleep the night before because he'd been worried about stuff coming up on that camp. And I can remember sitting there as a young leader thinking, please, shut up. You know, you don't have to do this. You don't have to embarrass yourself in this way. I just want to dig a hole and bury myself. I was thinking, you're supposed to be in control. This isn't what we want from a leader. But where had my idea of leadership come from? Not from the Bible. Now, it's no accident that the Christian life is often hard and we feel out of our depth. God has allowed Christian life and service to be this way for a reason, and that brings us to our second point. God's purpose is that we rely on Him and on one another. So God wants us to rely on Him. If you look at verse 8, Paul says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Lee Chalmers is one of Britain's top personal development coaches. If she had got her hands on the Apostle Paul as he struggled to cope, I have no doubt that she would have tried to rebuild his self-confidence. I mean, that is the way of the world, isn't it? So one happy customer on her website, Authentic Living, wrote this: "Lee has taught me how to live. In 3 months, Lee's approach has developed in me a level of self-confidence that is absolutely unprecedented in my experience. At 33, I feel excited about life again because it finally has a purpose, my purpose." Self-confidence, self-sufficiency, that is the world's way. God's way is to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. So not self-confidence, but God-confidence. That is what God wants, that we rely on Him, that we rely on Him more. And God uses the struggles of Christian life and service to bring us back to that point time and again. You see, self-sufficiency, which is diagram one on your outline there, self-sufficiency is a myth that God is committed to proving wrong. The reality, of course, is that we're not self-sufficient at all. So everything we have comes from God, physical life and every breath we take, forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. When one of our children had heart surgery as a 3-month-old baby, he was in a high dependency unit for many days after the operation in hospital. Now, we live our lives in God's high dependency unit. Every day we're hooked up to God's life support machine. But sin deceives us, doesn't it, into thinking that we are self-sufficient. And God is committed to exposing that myth and humbling our pride. And he'll use the struggles of Christian life and service to blow away the delusion. We are not self-sufficient. We need God. Now, what happens when we acknowledge that to God and we do rely on him? If you look at verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions." Or if you look at verse 5, it says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." And it goes on. I mean, that word comfort, it comes up 10 times in this passage I've read. It's the key idea. That as we struggle, we come to see we're not self-sufficient. We call out to God, we rely on him, and so we experience God's comfort. And that's figure 2 on your outline. Now, what does that mean? To comfort someone usually means to console them. That is, you assure someone of your concern and your care for them in their sorrow. And that's certainly true, that in our struggles, as we turn to God, God consoles us. He assures us of his presence and care. But there's more to it than that. This word translated comfort here literally means to be called alongside. Called alongside not just to console, but to strengthen and to encourage to keep going. You may be aware that the English word comfort, it used to have that meaning of strengthening. So it comes from the Latin word confortare, which means to strengthen. I'll throw that in for free. Now, there's a lovely example of this in the Bayeux Tapestry. So there's one scene in the Bayeux Tapestry which has the text, "Bishop Odo comforts the lads." That's translated from the Latin, but "Bishop Odo comforts the lads." Now, what picture would you expect to find underneath that superscription, "Bishop Odo comforts the lads"? Maybe you'd expect to see Bishop Odo going around with a box of tissues to his troops and maybe, you know, putting his arm around a few shoulders. But in fact, the picture is this one, which I'll put up on the screen. Which one's Bishop Odo? He's the chappy on the left there with the helmet on the horse with a big stick. That's Bishop Odo comforting the lads. You see, comfort is this idea of you're going into battle with them. And so with God's comfort, it's not just reassurance and peace, but it is also strength to keep battling in the Christian life and service. Strength to patiently endure through all the struggles and the challenges. Though thankfully without Bishop Odo's big stick. And that's exactly what we see in Paul. That Paul faces struggles beyond his ability to cope with, but because he looks to God and he relies on God, the God of all comfort gives him strength to keep going in Christian life and ministry. And that is our experience too, as we look to God, as we rely on him in our struggles. That having renounced self-sufficiency, we experience God's all-sufficiency. I wonder if you can relate to that yourself. I certainly can. I know that my wife and I often find that we are way beyond the limits of what we can cope with as Christians with our own resources. So trying to balance the demands of marriage and 4 young children, one of whom has severe disability, my wife with chronic migraines, the demands of ministry, our own sinfulness, it often leaves us, to use this phrase here, utterly burdened beyond our own strength. But through it, God has brought us to rely on him more, and he strengthens us to keep going in Christian life and service. But notice lastly that God's purpose is that we would rely not just on him, but also on one another. And firstly, by asking others to pray for us. So if you look at verse 10, it says that he, that is God, delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Isn't that striking that Paul did not just pray in his struggles, but he asked other people to pray for him? And I take it he did that because it's necessary. That the way to access the help I need from God, it's not just for me to pray to God, but it is also to ask others to pray to God for me. Now, why has God set things up like this? Because it's a further blow to our self-sufficiency. You see, prayer is an admission of weakness, isn't it? So when I pray, I'm saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And that's a big step. But if I can at least keep that quiet just between me and God, then I can maintain the illusion with you that I'm actually pretty strong and I'm self-sufficient. But if I have to ask you to pray for me, well, then the cat is out of the bag. Then you know that I'm not self-sufficient. Now, that's a big blow to our pride, isn't it? And that is one reason why we may hold back from taking that step. In fact, isn't this true, that we find it easier? We find it easier to say to God, I need your help, than we do to say that to other people. And if you doubt that, could I just ask, when did you last say to another Christian, even to your own spouse, look, I'm facing this or that struggle at the moment. It's beyond my strength to cope with. Could you please pray for me that God would help me? But I take it if we won't do that, if we won't ask other people to pray for us, we won't access all the divine comfort which is available for us. The second and final way God wants us to rely on one another is by passing on the comfort that we have received from God. So please have a look at verse 4. It says, the God of all comfort comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see the point? That God comforts me in my struggles, not just for my benefit, but so that I may pass on that comfort to other people. So as we testify to how God has strengthened us to cope, that is an encouragement to other believers in their struggles. So God's help, it doesn't just come to us directly from God. It also comes through other Christians. And if we ask the question again, well, why has God set things up this way? It is because it is the final nail in the coffin of self-sufficiency. We need each other. So if I want to access all the strength and the help that God has for me, I need you. So I can't just sort of sit in my room and place an online order with God's resources department in private. I need you, and you need me. God helps us so we can help one another. That's how it works. Sometimes, ironically, we think we can only help other people if we make out that we're omnicompetent and we've got it all together. That doesn't help anyone. That just creates distance between you and other people. If you want to help and if you want to encourage other people, you need to be able to testify that you are weak, but that God is wonderfully strong. We need to be people who are open about our own inability, but confident in God's capability. It's encouraging, isn't it? If you felt maybe until now, maybe you felt that because of your weakness, God can't use me. Take heart from this. It's the very opposite. Your weakness is the one qualification God needs for you to be used in the lives of other people. Well, to sum up as we close, we've been saying that the Christian life involves many struggles. God uses this to break down our self-sufficiency. And he does this so that we will rely on him and on one another. Now, it may be that for some of us, the relying on one another bit is the harder part of that equation. It's the harder step to take. It may be that you've been hurt in the past when you've got closer to people. Maybe you've been hurt by that. And maybe that's made you retreat into self-sufficiency as a sort of defense mechanism. Do you know the song by Simon and Garfunkel, I'm a Rock, I'm an Island? It's a very sad song, which is all about that. It's about someone who has built walls around them so that no one can penetrate because in the past they've been hurt. And so that song talks about how they're now just hiding in their room with their books. And it ends like this. It says, I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock, I'm an island. And a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. But whatever our past hurts and past and present fears, God calls us into relationship with each other as followers of Jesus Christ. And indeed, a more fitting theme song for the Christian might be something like Help by the Beatles. I'm sure you could all recite it, but you know the bit where it goes, "When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone and I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind and opened up the doors." God wants us to do that. He wants us to open up the doors to other people, whatever our age, to be committed to asking for the help of other people through their prayers and their encouragement, and to be committed to helping other people through our prayers and our encouragement. And if you're not a Christian here this lunchtime, it may well be that you've felt very self-sufficient until now, felt like I don't need God. But it may be that things have started to happen in your life which have begun to make you question that, to question your self-sufficiency. God often works like that to bring people to himself. You do need him more than you realise at the moment. So why not take just those first few steps towards him even today? And this CE course we run on Monday lunchtimes, you would find a great help in that. Let's just pause now and pray together. Lord, we thank you that we do depend on you for everything, that we're not self-sufficient at all. We thank you for the reality of that, and we pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to live our lives more in line with that truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.